We talked about the Christmas story and not allowing it to become a fairy tale in our own minds. And just a real quick recap. We know the Joseph and Mary story is not just a story, it's a testimony. It's a testimony of faith. And it's true, it's a historical fact, and now it's a testimony that's part of our heritage.
Yes.
We're connected with Joseph and Mary just as much as we're connected with Jesus. It's what we're inheriting. And we heard that 1,000 years earlier than Jesus showing up, the Lord made this bold statement that if someone in the line of David, King David, was going to sit on the throne.
Yeah.
From that point forward, they were going to sit on the throne. Not even 500 years later, there's really no sign of David or his descendants on the throne. In fact, we remember that King Nebuchadnezzar came in and he really wiped away the traces of that kingdom. And he took away the royals. He wasn't interested in anyone who wasn't top notch. So he took away the royals and all the stuff. And Israel, the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, lost all their influence, all their land, and all their stuff. And it was because of disobedience, sin, idolatry, all those things that are still going on today. You know, they say we don't learn from history. I think this is a perfect example. And I just want to make a comment on, I mentioned the 400 years of silence, and indeed there was, but that did not mean there wasn't anything going on in the world. So there was scriptural silence, prophetic silence. There was nothing added to the Bible between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. That was 400 years. But when you look back into Scripture, there were actually times that were longer than that, that same thing happened. There was one that was 1,000 years, and they think if they actually look back on it, there could be one that was like 2,000 years where the Lord, life was going on. Things were happening. Countries were changing. Political things were happening. But nothing was added to Scripture. So that 400 years of silence was 400 years where the Lord chose not to add anything more to Scripture. He broke that scriptural or prophetic silence with Gabriel going to Zechariah. Isn't that just like God? He was still around.
Amen.
But they just didn't notice him.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of a period, when you look back on it and you start reading the historical documentation of that 400 years, that was when the Persians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Syrians, and the Romans were in rulership in the world. So we know a lot of things happened. In fact, two things specifically that probably helped make way for Jesus. When those countries, they were powerful, and they wanted to take over the world. So they built roads. They made common language. So there was, when they spoke, would look, it's kind of like English. You can go almost anywhere on the face of this earth and find someone who will speak English. It was like that. And that opened a way for, once Jesus came, for the gospel to be spread.
Mm-hmm.
And then back to Joseph and Mary. They were handpicked by God to take a part in fulfilling the most important promise that the Lord had ever made, the promise of a redeemer. And I looked up redeem. It means to buy back, to get or win back, to free someone or something from distress, or captivity by paying the ransom.
Yes.
So that's redeemed. A redeemer, therefore, would be someone who would set people free by buying them back or winning them back. So again, we know we're connected with Joseph and Mary.
Yes.
They were handpicked, now we're handpicked. It's no mistake that we're in this time. It's no mistake that we all just lived through 2021. It's no mistake we're stepping into 2022. It's no mistake that we're right here in Cottage Grove, Wisconsin. I don't know why yet, but every single time Pastor would go look for a building or get a call from a realtor, because he was very active in looking for places, we couldn't step out of Cottage Grove. So he's got us here for some reason. Joseph and Mary's lives were examples of what it looked like to do the right thing. And now we've got that opportunity. And that's who I choose to be. I want people to look at me and say, no, that's an example of someone doing the right thing. I'll use that example for the children. I'll say, you know, if you're walking up the school hallway and your teacher sees you, now Mitzi can attest to this one. I'm sure there were times you saw certain children coming and you're like, oh dear Lord, help me. Or you saw other children coming and it was just a delight because they were obedient, they were upbeat, they were engaging. And so I always ask the children, what do you want to be that person's first thought about you when they actually just see you? When they see me, do I want them to think, ooh, hide my stuff, here comes Michelle. Oh, here comes the biggest gossip in the world. What do we want their first thought to be? And I want it to be, that's an example of doing right. Mm-hmm. In Luke 1:32, in fact, Andy, do you mind going back to the computer? And this one's going to be Luke 1:32-33. So Gabriel came and told Mary that she's going to have a son, and he'll be called, the real word is Yeshua, Jesus, which is in Hebrew means salvation. And then he said, and he shall be great and shall be called Ben Elyon, or Son of Elyon, the Son of the Highest. And the Lord, Adonai Elohim, I want you to make note of those names, shall give him the throne of his father David. So we're back to that promise from 1,000 years ago. So she knew exactly what that meant. When she heard that, she was like, ooh, her ears perked up. And that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall never end. So she's got to be going, this is really familiar. Elyon, that name, the reason I want to start talking about the names of God, when you're reading scripture, you really need to know who's talking to you. And I was trying to think of a good example of what I mean by that. And I thought about myself, but then I thought, you know, I'm going to use Pastor as an example because he wore so many hats. So for me personally, when he spoke to me, I had to determine, is he speaking to me as my pastor, my husband, just a brother in Christ, a prophet, an apostle, a contractor, a business owner? I mean, who was he when he was making this comment to me? And I'll give you a really good example of why. He walked so naturally in the prophetic that sometimes he'd get something from the Lord and not even realize that it was a prophetic word or that it was something we needed to really be watching for. And I learned a couple times the hard way by missing it that he would say something, and I didn't catch it in the spirit that the Lord was actually saying it through him. So I didn't know who was talking to me. Mm-hmm. I thought it was just my husband saying something. Mm-hmm. I realized after either we saw it in the news or something happened to someone that, oh, Lord, that was a prophetic word, and that was Don the prophet talking to me. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's the same thing with the Word of God. When Gabriel came to Mary, he was speaking on behalf of God Adonai, master, owner of the entire universe. And when Gabriel used that name, it is likely that her hearing shifted. When Pastor would say something to me that I believe was prophetic from the Lord, I was like, now I should have been like that all the time. But sometimes when Pastor said something to me as a husband, I'm like, you know, once I get these six things done, I'll get to that. But when it was the prophet or the pastor, it was like, okay, let's go do it. And we need to know that in the Word of God. So Gabriel told Mary that she will have a son and he'll be called Yeshua, that he shall be great. Now this is Elyon, the highest God, the possessor. Elyon is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is the God who knows no bounds. The lines of nation don't stop his authority. Heaven and earth don't stop his, whether he's on heaven or on earth, it doesn't stop his authority. Everyone and everything falls in his domain and jurisdiction. So this is the God, this is the person, the characteristic of God who is saying to her, he shall be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord, Adonai Elohim, shall give him the throne of David. Adonai, the God supreme, power, sovereignty, the master, the owner, and listen to this, Elohim, the God of covenant relationship, which he is always faithful to keep. And I'll give you an example of that one I think we can all, we've all lived with, Mama Bear. So Mama Bear, a mama is nurturing, loving, understanding. And a bear will tear you to pieces if you try to mess with her family. Adonai, the supreme powerful God, Adonai Elohim, who's the supreme powerful God, and also the one who always keeps his covenant, is like the mama bear. She'll love you, she'll just hug you, she'll just kiss your neck, and you try to come after her family, she will rip you apart. That is Adonai Elohim. So Adonai Elohim says, I shall give him the throne of his father. So I am the supreme one, the sovereign one, the master of everything. I own everything. And that covenant relationship that I had with David, I'm giving it to him. Amen. And believe me, this time nobody's taking it away.
Yes.
Okay? Everything was going along just fine until Gabriel showed up. So if you want an angel, you're saying, hey, I want to see an angel. Sometimes it's be careful what you wish for. So everything was going along fine until Gabriel showed up, sent by Adonai, the master, the owner, the one responsible for taking care of who and what he owned. And I thought it was interesting that the Lord waited until Joseph and Mary were engaged. Because nothing could break that up except for a legal divorce. They had to legally get a divorce. It wasn't like they could just slip away. Everybody knew they were connected now. We know that Joseph considered divorcing her quietly, but when the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid, you know, this is of God, I want to stop right there and say, I really want to look at Joseph's response. Joseph loved her. He's now connected with her. He can't get away from her unless it's a divorce, or he lets her be stoned to death, which is, it had to be just awful to even think about. But he didn't. He said, can we make this just go away and Mary not get hurt? This is why you want to be in relationship with a godly man or a godly woman. Don't mess around. Don't mess around with your safety and your life with someone who is not completely sold out to Jesus. Don't do it. So they make it through that whole thing and Mary has Jesus. And interestingly enough, if Jesus had been born on the 25th of December, which we know he wasn't, but, you know, or likely wasn't, today would be the day, literally today, 8 days later, would be the day he would be circumcised, which is covenant and communion. So in Genesis 17, 12, and we're not going to go there, it simply says, it talks about the circumcision, and what I want us to focus on today is the purification process that Mary had to go through and the actual circumcision, which will take us into communion. So if Jesus was born on the 25th, today would be the eighth day. And Mary, when a woman had a child, she then had to stay, if it was I thought this was interesting too. Remember how we talk about cultures and how we're like, what is up with that? But it was their culture. If it was a boy child, she had to purify herself for 40 days. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't really go out in public. She might have been able to stay with family, but 40 days. But if it was a girl, it was 80 days. So I always wondered, in her purification, on the eighth day, Jesus had to be circumcised. It was part of their culture and their religious rituals. Come to find out, when you look it up, on that eighth day, so 7 days she purifies, she actually can attend the circumcision and then spend another 33 days in purification. So it was just part of their culture and their rules again. And we also know, I thought this was interesting, looking at her purification offering, normally you'd bring a lamb and then a dove or a pigeon. So the lamb or the dove and the pigeon. But if you couldn't afford that, you would bring either two doves or two pigeons. And that's what she brought. So that's kind of another proof to us that those magi hadn't shown up yet. Because she took an offering of a poor woman. For communion today, I really want to focus on the Last Supper. We know that in the Word, not all of the disciples always wrote about everything. In Matthew and in Luke, we hear about the Christmas story. And there's other things like that. But every single one of them wrote about the Last Supper. And every single one of them are pretty close to the same stories. John actually does not mention the bread and the wine. He actually focuses more on Jesus' foot washing of the disciples. And I'm going to read to you for communion. I'm going to read Ephesians because I think it's important to us to realize, again, not letting communion, like we don't let the story of Joseph and Mary become a fairy tale, don't let communion become a fairy tale or a ritual. And then we're going to use Paul's account of the Last Supper for when we actually take communion. Ephesians 1, is it 1:16? Yep. So this is Paul. I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you the wisdom and to see clearly and really understand who Jesus the Christ is and all that he has done for you. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future. He has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ's have been given to him. We're his richness. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. Far, far, get that, far, far above any other king or ruler or dictator or leader. Yes, his honor is far more glorious than that of anyone else, either in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under his feet and have made him the supreme head of the church. That's us. Which is his body, filled with himself, the author and giver of everything, everywhere. Now this gives us, one of the things when we take communion, we have to understand that it is a healing meal, and it is a connection to every single thing that Jesus did in, through, and by the cross. Yes. Everything. So it really serves us well if we would start looking into what Jesus did on, through, and by the cross. Because when the devil comes, it can't just be, no, I rebuke you. You have to have ammunition. It's like Jim was saying, if he had a gun but no ammunition, what good is it? You have a mouth, which is your gun. Mm-hmm. But if there is no right ammunition in it, mm-hmm, you're powerless. In 2022, you know, there's always these words, you know, in 2022, you know, whatever. Last, in 2020, it was hindsight in 2020, whatever, you know. Perfect vision in 2020. Those are all fine, because there are prophets out there speaking words, which when they are accurate, you should grab onto, and we will grab onto. But you need a word. You need your own word for 2022. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, and see at least some of what Jesus did for us. Now remember, Paul got everything that he got face to face with Jesus after Jesus had ascended. So the disciples, when they were writing their epistles, letters, whatever, it was through what they remembered. It's kind of like if we all see an event. We all go to an event, or we see an accident or whatever it is, and they say, what did you see? What did you see? What did you see? And we all saw the same thing, but our perception of what we saw was like Prophet Vitaly was saying this morning on prayer, it's through our hurts, through our own ideas, through our own experiences, it's all of that. With Paul, it was face to face. What Jesus said, Paul wrote down.
Amen.
Jesus said, write this, he wrote it. Here's what he says. It's just continuing from one. Once you were under God's curse, doomed forever for your sins. You went along with the crowd and were just like all the others, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. And boy, are we seeing that?
Yes.
All of us used to be just as they are. Their lives, remember how I just said? We want people to say, now that's a testimony. Their life is a testimony of doing good. And he says here, all of us used to be just as they are, our lives expressing evil within us, doing every wicked thing that our passions or our evil thoughts might lead us to. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and were under God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our own sins, he gave us back our lives again. Listen to that. He gave you back your life. When he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, only by his undeserving favor have we ever been saved. Wow. I don't know how many people know people that are like, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. Yeah, right here it says, only by his undeserved favor have we been saved and lifted up as from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in heavenly realms, all because of what Jesus the Christ did. And now God can always point to us as an example of how very, very rich his kindness is, and as shown in all he has done for us through Christ. Woo, Jesus. Because of his kindness, and when we take communion today, this is what you should be thinking of. This is what he did in, by, and through the cross for us. It's only some of it. So when we take that bread, and we break it, and we take it, and we take that juice, think of this. Because of his kindness, you have been saved through trusting Jesus Christ. And even trusting is not for ourselves, for yourselves. It, too, is a gift from God. Trusting is a gift from God. Even our ability to trust him is a gift from God. Oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. Salvation is not a reward for the good that we have done, so none of us can take any credit. It is God himself who made us what we are and given us our new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives on helping others.
Yeah.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Never forget that once you were heathens and that you were called godless and unclean. This is what the covenant did for you and me. Never forget that once you were heathen and that you were called godless and unclean by the Jews. But their hearts too were still unclean, even though they were going through the ceremonies and rituals of godliness, for they circumcised themselves as a sign of godliness. This would have been the day Jesus would have been circumcised in his flesh. And that meant a lot, because back then that represented the covenant. Today we need our hearts circumcised. We need God to get in there and do his surgery and get out the junk. And sometimes we're ripped open. We need him to sew us back up. Remember that in those days, you were living utterly apart from Jesus Christ. You were enemies of God's children, and he had promised you no help. You were lost and without God and without hope. Paul got this from Jesus. Everything Paul got, he got from Jesus. But now, I love the buts. But now, you belong to Christ Jesus, and though you once were far away from God, Now you have been brought very near to him because of what Jesus Christ has done for you with his blood. For Jesus himself is our way of peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. He has made peace between us, the Jews, and you, the Gentiles, so believer and unbeliever, by making us one family. Now that is something the Lord is revealing now. Not necessarily to me, but there are prophets out there pressing in for this word. There are ministries called One New Man. For Christ himself is our way of peace. He has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles, believer and unbeliever, by making us one new family. Breaking down the wall of contempt that used to separate us. That's something we need to speak. We need to speak to this contempt that's out there, and we need to say, you are broken. Jesus broke contempt between Muslim, between Christian, between Israeli, between agnostic, between atheist. He broke down that wall of separation. There's not supposed to be separation anymore. It doesn't mean that we agree with them. It means that there is a way for them to become saved. But if that contempt and that contention continues to divide us, that's the way the enemy works. Divide and conquer. By his death, he ended the angry resentment between us. Okay, then where is it? That's my question. Caused by the Jewish laws that favored the Jews and excluded the Gentiles. For he died to annul the whole system of Jewish laws. Need a revelation on that one. I know I do. When he took the two groups that had been opposed to each other and made them parts of himself, thus he fused us together to become one new person. And at last there was peace. This is a prophetic word. Again, I am speaking it out to you to grab onto to say, Lord, what does that mean? And how does that fit with who I am? And how does that fit with what I do? Because it's up to each one of us to find that place. As parts of the same body, our anger against each other has disappeared. That's a prophetic word. For both of us have been reconciled to God. That's a truth. And so the feud ended at last at the cross. Okay, where is it?
At the cross.
But it ended. It's at the cross. Now we need to pick it up and execute it. And he has brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were very far from him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, may come to God the Father with the Holy Spirit's help because of what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's own very, very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong to God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on. Everything the apostles have said, everything the prophets had said, and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus himself. He who believes are carefully joined together with Jesus Christ. Listen to this. As parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple, that's you, for God. And you also are joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a mouthful. But basically what it's saying is, it's already done. We know that. But if it's already done, why isn't it manifesting? Why is the contention continuing? And it's because the majority of people are so self-centered, preaching to myself, so self-centered that they won't allow Jesus to break down the contention. He already did away with it. But we keep building it up. People keep building it up. When you take communion today, think about that. Everything you need in order to live a completely peaceful life, in order to live at peace with neighbors, and that's a tough one, because they may not feel the same way. So if you're living at peace and they're trying to, take over your boundaries or They're coming on, you know, their dogs are pooping in your yard. Okay, Lord, help me with that, because just going over and saying, you know, come over here and pick this up, isn't necessarily going to fix it. I want it to be a permanent fix. As we take the cracker, take the juice, while you're doing that, I'm going to read Paul's rendition of the Last Supper from the mouth of Jesus. And he says, "For I received from the Lord himself that which I pass on to you. It is given to me personally, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up, and while his betrayal was in progress, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately into remembrance. Do this to call me affectionately into remembrance.' Similarly, when the supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. It's ratified and it's established in my blood. Do this so that as often as you drink it, you call me affectionately to remembrance. For every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact that the Lord's death until he comes back. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way is guilty of profaning and sinning against himself." It just simply means, before we take it today, just ask the Lord if there's anything between you and him, anything you need to repent of, anything that you may have against someone you're not even aware of. That can happen. We're all human. So when we do this, we are actually calling to him. This is what Paul wrote. You are calling him affectionately to remembrance. Remembering what he's done. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just take a moment, and if there's anything between us and you, anything between us and any other individual, we just ask you to forgive us, Lord. We bring you to the altar. Lord, there's one altar we want to serve, and that's your altar. We want to serve you. We want to serve Jesus the Christ. We want to serve Holy Spirit. We want to serve the Father. No other altar. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, as we take the bread and we break it before you, go ahead and break it. Father, we understand your word says through Paul, who came directly from Jesus' mouth, that we are affectionately bringing you to remembrance. We're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful for the body of Jesus Christ, and we take it now. We take it as a meal of healing. We take it as a meal of covenant. We take it as a meal of restoration in Jesus' name. And Father, we lift up the blood. We thank you for this representation of the blood, Lord. Father, I personally don't understand every single thing Jesus did for me in, through, and by the cross, but I want to. So I cry out to you as I affectionately bring you to remembrance. But I do know this, Lord, that I am no longer a stranger to God. I am no longer a foreigner to heaven, but I am a member of your very own family. I am a citizen of your country, and I belong to the household of God with every other Christian. And I take this now in affectionate remembrance of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father God, you just did something corporately and something individual for each one of us as we took the bread, as we took the juice, as we affectionately remember Jesus. And I am asking, in agreement with my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would reveal by Holy Spirit what that was. Reveal it to us. Reveal it to us in a dream. Reveal it to us in a word. Reveal it to us in a scripture. Reveal it to us in a word of affirmation from someone else. But however you see fit, Lord, reveal it. Because something just happened.
Yes.
Something just happened, Lord. And we say yes. You'll need to see it for yourself, but I say yes, Lord. Whatever you just did, I say yes. in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just take a minute and just give the Lord. Just give him a minute. You can sit, you can stand, you can kneel. Father, I thank you. Lord, I see, I know there's always angels, but I see those two angels, Lord. And I am asking in Jesus' name that whatever you sent them to bring, that they would release it in the name of Jesus. And Father, I say yes. I say yes. I know, Annette, he's moving over in your area. I don't know if he's got a revelation for you or what, but he's moving over there.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we receive. We receive, by faith we receive.